today we're, actually it's the final part in both the Sabbath teaching, it's also the final part in the Foundation series, which was 12 parts, but the Sabbath turned into a three-part teaching, so really 14 parts in all. But before we start the actual teaching, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, and I'm going to encourage you to read the whole chapter later, Hebrews chapter 4. And if you have a complete Jewish Bible, or if you have an online tool that you can read it from that version. It's probably one of the best English versions. But at Hebrews 4, just 9 through 11, it says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And it's speaking of the disobedience in the wilderness for the people when they came out of Egypt. Verse 9, and I believe the word rest is in most of your translations. There's a few of them that don't have that. The Complete Jewish Bible is one of them, and possibly some others. But the word rest in verse 9 is different from the word rest in 10 and 11. Mm-hmm. And this is why sometimes when I teach on the Bible translations, I sound a little kind of like conspiracy theory. These people were pagans that did the translation. I don't care what, you may not like me saying that, but in the 1500s, they were following a teaching or a doctrine that had nothing to do with what our Messiah taught and the way he lived his life. So at the very least, they had an agenda. The word for rest, if you just read strictly from the Greek word, you don't even have to try to pretend like it was originally written in Hebrew. The Greek word says Sabbath keeping.
Wow.
Right in the New Testament, but this message doesn't preach in many churches, does it? There remains a Sabbath keeping for the children of God, for God's people. And why would they do this? Most likely they were pushing their agenda. We really don't know. I can't go back and say what somebody 500 years ago had in his motives. But we do know that all of the churches back then that were, you know, both the Catholic Church and the ensuing Protestant denominations, none of them kept the Sabbath. Or at least it was just a small fringe group. Is it not like Satan to perpetrate on a group of people claiming to serve God and to study his Bible, to teach them to obliterate the one thing that sets us apart as holy? Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your set apart, sanctified, holy day, a day that we are to set apart as holy to you, a day that we're to learn how to please you, a day that we're to learn how to call a delight. We do not make it our own delight. We call it a delight. And we learn to take this 24 hours and do the things that please you. And as we do this, it does become a joy and a blessing. Father, I pray that this teaching would be strictly from your words, that you would reach the people with the message you want to reach them with. And I pray that everybody here would have a heart for your commandments and your instructions. In Yeshua's name we come. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to tackle one instruction we didn't talk about last week. And the only reason that I'm going to do this is because two reasons. One, I think it's kind of important, semi. But two is, I had about 15 minutes in the message that I didn't want to give you a 30-minute message, so I had to fill it up with something, okay? All right, you're allowed to laugh a little bit. Okay. But I do believe that this has been misunderstood for millennia. And it all comes back to the same reasons. You know, we have English Bibles, and this was written in, a different language and with a different mindset and a culture. But I've actually had some people personally get very angry at me over this. So it's probably likely that it's come up in your past, or it will come up if you're in this walk. And you don't have to turn there because you already know this. Exodus 35:3, "You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day." Now, we already know for certain, don't we, that God doesn't give instructions that don't have a reason and a purpose. We also know it was never for our harm, it was always for our good. So we have to look at things that apparently look a little odd. Because when I first read this, and I thought, well, you can't have a fire on the Sabbath day, or you can't kindle a fire. Or, you know, a lot of translations say you shall not light a fire. It seemed a little odd to me. Does anybody want to guess what the coldest temperature ever recorded in Israel is? Just for fun.
70 degrees.
What's that?
About 20 degrees.
5 degrees. 5 degrees.
Close. Okay. 7 degrees. Now, we've been keeping track for 100 and some odd years, right? This has no, I don't know what it's 4,000, 5,000 years before that. 7 degrees is the coldest temperature ever recorded. There's also another stat in Israel. Every winter, it gets below freezing in multiple places, at least once, if not more than once. Every year without exception. There's no such thing as a winter in Israel where everywhere in Israel never gets below freezing. When it gets cold like that, do you really think that God and his instructions wants you to freeze, literally freeze, one day a week? Because they didn't live in modern day houses. You know, if your house, if you toasted it all the way up as high as you can get it and then just shut everything off at sunset, you know, you're going to drop down into the 50s the next day if it's a miserable day in Georgia, right? What's that?
What did you say?
We always miss out on your fun stuff.
I said many are cold, but few are frozen.
There you go. But you wouldn't freeze if you got the house nice and hot. Hey, David, I'd like you to put together a book of your...
David isms.
Yeah. Elegy idioms.
David
isms.
Yeah. Mechanisms. Mechanisms.
Many, for those that didn't hear it, many are cold, but few are frozen. I personally... And I'm just going to throw this out to you. I personally don't think God had a desire for us to freeze on the Sabbath. Not only that, most of you in here can imagine if you have an elderly, frail person or a very young infant, and you live in homes that I'm pretty sure they didn't have windows. I'm not positive when the window was invented. But I'm pretty certain in Yeshua's time there weren't windows, like glass pane windows. And I could be wrong on that. But... we're going to take a look at this real quick because I personally believe that the scriptures are crystal clear on what this means. I think the vast majority of the rabbis, for lack of a better way of saying it, have interpreted this properly. But there are a lot of the more traditional and conservative ones that, you know, there's people in Israel that aren't even allowed to turn their heat on because it's igniting something that switches over to the heat and you're paying for something on the Sabbath. So let's take a look at it. Because the Hebrew word for kindle is, and I went, it's the word is ba'ar, and I went to several different places outside of Strong's. The Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament, it says to kindle, to burn something, to clear away, to plunder, to acquire, to search, to gather, or to glean, to devastate. Now we know that sometimes words have multiple meanings, so we have to look at everything in context. The theological word book of the Old Testament notes that in the Targum, which is, we're going to talk about that in a second, it's the Aramaic version of the Old Testament, Ba'ar can mean to burn, but it also means to seek out, to collect, and to glean. So if we take a look at this, and if we take all the possible meanings and what it's really talking about here, and we know God doesn't want us to freeze to death on the Sabbath, he doesn't want us to do something that could be harmful to us, his commandments are for our good, then we go back and we see what was the very first death sentence ever given for breaking the Sabbath?
Collecting wood.
That's right. I would submit to you there's nothing wrong with having a fire on the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with lighting a match. Would anybody call this work?
No. Oh my God.
David, can you take over? I'm exhausted. But collecting wood, chopping wood, preparing for the fire, going through the tenuous task of running a spindle. Okay, they didn't have these. I think these were invented in the year 200, okay? So they didn't have these in Yeshua's time, all right? They didn't have them certainly in the Exodus. But when they're doing these spindles, which is how they did fires back then, or flint with burnable material, any way you look at it, go look at Dual Survivor and watch those guys. Mm-hmm. It's work, okay? So I would submit to you that what he's talking about here is don't be preparing and doing the work for getting a fire together. Picking a log up, putting it on the fire, can hardly be construed as work. And if it's keeping your family safe and protected, I really think that we could put that one to rest, okay? So all the people who told me that I might be going to you-know-where because I lit a match or I lit one of these flamethrowers, we love them anyway, but we're just not going to pay any attention to them. And I'm serious. I've had people tell me, oh my gosh, you're not going to light that, are you? Oh, it's the Sabbath. Oh. Yeah, I am going to light it. I'll tell you what, watch me sin. Watch. Yeah. So, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that to him. I was kind. So we're going to get to the point, the first point of today, which we talked about last week. Is the Sabbath really that important for New Testament believers? Because let's face it, nobody's going to argue with you and say the Sabbath wasn't important in the Old Testament. Right? I mean, nobody's going to do that. The whole argument is, well, we no longer need to do that. We no longer have to have the Sabbath. We no longer, they come up with all these sayings that aren't even in the Bible, too. You know, I've heard that Jesus is my Sabbath. I'm like, where's that? Like, help me out. What scripture is that, right? Or, you know, or we could celebrate the Sabbath any day. I'm like, okay, yeah, great. That's awesome. Where is it? Yeah. It's not in there anywhere. Yeah. These are doctrines of men that have been perpetrated on us. Yeah. Okay? So, rather than just tell you I think it's very important, which I do, let's go through a few things. And we're going to talk about some Old Testament and some New Testament. And in the New Testament, and I'm going to go fast enough where you can't turn there, sorry. But these are things you all know about, right? Yeshua's talking to them in Matthew 24 about the very end times, isn't he? He's talking about the end times, and he says something very unique. Pray, it is not on the Sabbath. And he's talking about when the abomination of desolation comes.
Right.
That sometime I'm pretty certain is in the future.
Right.
It is at the end, during the right up to or during the tribulation. And he says, pray, it's not on the Sabbath. So if that's something in the future, why would we not have to worry about it now? He also is the same person who said not one jot or tittle of the law is done away with, but, you know, they don't pay attention to that. I think Matthew 24 and Matthew chapter 5 are off limits in the church or something, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, I want to go back to some of the Old Testament because I'm going to give you what I feel is the most important reason that this should be important to you. And at the end of the day, like we said at the beginning of the Foundation series, I'm going to present this to you. It's up to you to decide what you think of it. Exodus 31, verse 13 says, see that you keep my Sabbath because it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Jehovah, which does sanctify you. Ezekiel 20:12 says, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am Jehovah who sanctifies them. Later in that same chapter, 20:20 in Ezekiel, it says, and hallow my Sabbath that they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Jehovah your God. There's only one sign in the entire Bible, front to back. There's only one sign that tells us that it's a distinguishing mark between us and the rest of the world. A true believer of Yeshua Messiah, a true follower of the Word of God, and us. There's only one sign. You can't find anything else, and it is the Sabbath day. Now, the Hebrew word for sign is the word oat, and it actually is used quite a bit in the Old Testament. I didn't get a word count on it, but it's used, I don't know, 50, 60 plus times. And it has a very distinguishing definition, which I'm going to read to you, because it's all very similar, and there's really... there is no definition that could take you in a different direction. Does that make sense? The actual definition says an outward sign, signal, a marker, a distinguishing mark, a token, a standard, or proof. So the Sabbath, if you follow it, and you honor it, and you keep it, it is your signal, your marker, your distinguishing mark, your token, your standard, your proof that you really are a child of the Most High God. Now, I would submit to you it's also keeping all of his commandments, all of his instructions. But it's the only thing that sets us apart, and it's called a sign, a marker. Mm-hmm. So let me ask you a question. Do you think it's important? Mm-hmm. I would answer it's critical. It's absolutely critical to our faith. That's why I get so concerned about denominations and teachers, messianic and regular, who teach that the Sabbath is not that important. Or that they teach, well, you're a Gentile, you don't have to follow it. It grieves me. Because I know it grieves the Father. And there's another scripture in Ezekiel that talks about put a mark on the people who grieve for the things that are being done against my Torah, my instructions. We have to grieve when people are teaching things that are leading people astray. What do you think a holy God who is required by his own book, his own instructions spell out that he has to judge according to the word that he's laid down? Meaning, God by his own word has said that I cannot judge you randomly or discriminately. I cannot just judge you based on how I'm feeling that day. We should say amen, thank you for that, because that's the way man judges. We base, I got up, I had a good day, I'm feeling good, My wife gave me a great sausage and bacon breakfast. Let's go let some people off today. I had my OJ. But God, by his word, is bound only by his word. He can do anything he wants, but he can't break his own word. So what is he going to say about partial Sabbath keeping at Judgment Day? Do you really think Yeshua is going to have the opportunity to do something different than his father? Do you think he's going to have the ability to go, oh, well, it wasn't that bad. Or, you only did it 483 times, We have to understand that the judge that is going to be judging us, Messiah Yeshua, loves us so much that the book was given to us so that we wouldn't have to have excuses at Judgment Day. I don't think... A lot of people have this idea when we get to Judgment Day, we're going to fall in front of him and we're going to have this conversation like, well, I was only doing that because of this or that. Well, I'm going to submit to you something that is not fact. It's not found in the Bible. It's my own opinion, which I always clarify very clearly, don't I? Mm-hmm. Right. I don't think you're going to be able to speak at Judgment Day. No. It's not going to be a courtroom where you get to present your case and he presents his case.
Right.
In fact, there isn't going to be a hearing at all. The hearing's already done. It's recorded in the book. I believe when we get before the Messiah, it's just the sentence.
Yes.
And that sentence will be a beautiful thing for those who had a heart for him in this life. And it'll be a horrifying thing for people who wanted to make excuses and who wanted to do things their own way. It's going to be a sentencing because there is nothing in the scripture that says we're going to have a court hearing and, we'll be assigned a defense attorney and we get to plead our case and try to find a loophole. So what I want to do for the rest of this teaching, I want to do a couple comparisons because we're still on the subject. Is it that important for the New Testament believer? Now, I've made a partial case, but I want to complete this a little further because I was reading some of these scriptures and I found some things that are very, very similar. And I'm going to submit them to you for your inspection. Deuteronomy 6, is about the Shema, right? We're all familiar with the Shema. It's like the backbone of not only Judaism, but our faith. It's the backbone of the real walk in the faith. Because the Shema is basically, hear, O Israel. And it says hear, which is the word Shema, which means to hear it, absorb it, listen to it, obey it, do it. It's like this all-inclusive thing. It's not just hearing in one ear and out the other. So it says we are to take the commandments of God, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. We're not going to read it. Taking the commandments of God, and we're to plant them firmly in our mind. Our cerebral cortex is right here. Some guy 500 years ago decided to call that frontlets between your eyes. I have no idea why, but it's right here, right in your cerebral cortex. We're to plant that. We're to remember them in everything we do and we put into action, which is what we do when we put it on our hand, wherever we go. bind them as a sign on our hands. It is our foundation, and we need to understand this. Revelation 13:16 says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now, this is typical of Satan. Does he not take everything that God sets up and try to twist it? And I would tell you that he's probably most successful when he just twists it a little bit. Because that's what catches people off guard. Oh, it's not that bad, right? And I'm going to submit to you, what if the Antichrist comes? And this is just a possibility. I'm not trying to tell you how it's going to be, because I will never write a book on Revelation. Don't worry, okay? I'm still confused by some of it. I'm still learning, growing. What if the Antichrist comes and sets up a system where you can only buy and sell on Saturday? Wouldn't bother 99.999999% of the world, would it? 8 billion people on the planet, pretty much save a few hundred thousand, it wouldn't bother the rest of the world. And it's just a possibility. I have no idea how it's going to happen. People got it all figured out. We're going to get a tattoo. We're going to get a chip, a microchip. We're going to get a radar gun. We're going to get lightsabers. I have no idea how it's going to go down. We just know that it's the death sentence for us if we take it. But it's eerily similar that the mark is between the frontlets of your eyes and on your hand, and the Father says that we're to take the Word of God, His instructions, and plant it there. More importantly, I think we got to remember that everything Satan does is going to be just a minor twisting, and we have to be paying attention. And I think this is why it says be careful in the end time so that you're not deceived. I never really thought that was possible, that even the elect could be deceived. I mean, for 25 years or so, I was pretty solid in the church, and I thought, man, there's no way that I'm going to get deceived. And now if I look back honestly, in every one of those 25 years, I would have been deceived like that. Because some guy came along saying that he was, I'm for Jesus. And yeah, you guys are doing great worship on Sunday. And yeah, eat all the pork you want. And, you don't need to obey any of those commandments. I'm like, yes, that's what I thought. This is awesome. Do whatever we want to do. I would have bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. I want to do one more quick comparison. Ezekiel 20. And Ezekiel is imploring with them to keep and honor the Sabbath day. We're going to start in 21, but all the way from verse 1, it's talking about honoring the statutes and keeping the commandments. And it's a warning to the children of Israel. And in verse 21, it says, notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me, and he's referring back to in the desert, but it also refers to all of history. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to observe my judgments, which, if a man does, he will live by them. But they profaned my Sabbath. Then I said, this is the Father's words through Ezekiel, then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. So they rebelled. They defiled or desecrated the Sabbath. They didn't follow his commands. And what was he just giving them? What was that penalty? If God pours out his fury on you and he fulfills his anger against you, you think that could be kind of like the death sentence? It's not good anyway. It's not going to be a whooping, all right, for you parents that still are able to do that without getting in trouble with our government. It's the death sentence. Revelation 14, 9 and 10 says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the beast's mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So Ezekiel says, then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them. That's to God's children who reject the Sabbath and disobey. Revelation, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. That's to those who reject God and in favor accept the mark of the beast. Does it sound a little similar? Sure does to me. These punishments seem like they're almost identical. And we don't have the exact wording because we know it's Hebrew in the Old Testament. In Revelation, I think most scholars believe that was written in Hebrew, but we don't have any Hebrew for it. But I'll tell you, the vast majority of people in this world don't need to worry about it. And this may sound like I'm being a little flippant, and trust me, I'm not. Revelation 12:17 says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah." Most of the Christian world, well, let's just not even say that. Let's just say the Bible-believing world. Most of the Bible-believing world, they don't have to worry about any of this.
Nope.
Not only do they not keep the commandments, they don't even keep the ten.
Nope.
Tell me any congregation that you've ever been to, not like a true believing congregation, but most congregations that keep those ten.
They've never spoken of this.
They don't. They don't because they don't think they need to anymore. And there's not anybody that's going to argue with you on adultery or murder. You know, they might argue a little bit on the coveting end. But, you know, we've talked about this before. You get to some of these commandments and they just don't want any part of it.
Mm-hmm.
They don't need to worry about it. The beast isn't coming after them. He's only coming after us.
Mm-hmm.
And that should excite you and it should cause a little bit of reverent fear.
Yes.
We are never to have fear, the way the world sees fear, but a little reverent fear. And it should cause us to take a little more seriously our walk. Not only how we treat the Sabbath day, but how we treat the commandments altogether.
Mm-hmm.
The original Passover in Egypt, the death angel was sent to destroy the firstborn throughout the land, correct? The children of Israel, God's chosen people, and quite possibly, we don't read it, but we don't know, there may have been some of the Egyptian or the Gentiles that saw what was going on. They saw like these first nine plagues.
Mm-hmm.
These guys are doing pretty good. They aren't.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they did. You know, we know a lot of them went with them.
Mm-hmm.
And I would submit to you it was probably a couple hundred thousand. A lot of people are like, oh yeah, a couple stragglers went with them. It was probably a large number of people.
Yeah, great number.
The death angel was looking for a sign, an oath on the lintels, and it was the blood that covered the lintel. That proved that that household had put faith into action.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. We talked about this not too long ago. God came down and you knew it was him talking to you, told you to paint your house with blood or your lintel with blood. You'd be a little freaked out. And we've already seen it happen in the past. They'd never seen it happen before. That was their mark. That was their oath. It was their protection, and God delivered them. The Sabbath is our oath. It's our sign. It's our mark. It's a distinguishing characteristic that sets us apart. It's the proof that we belong to God. The death penalty passes us by when we have the testimony of Yeshua, and we choose to honor this day along with keeping all his instructions. When we call the Sabbath a delight, we commit to this day, we commit it to him, to doing his things. Our sign is exactly the opposite of the mark of the beast, because the mark of the beast goes on the people who are in outright rebellion for God's principles and his God's laws. And we should see a complete distinction between the children of God, the true children of God, and the people of the world. That's why our theme has kind of been like being set apart and being holy, but we got to start looking different. We got to start acting different. I mean, I was always taught to blend in, you know. You're part of the world, just blend in, you know. Maybe you could reach somebody. How about looking different?
Right.
So that when they see things are going well for us, not the way that we've been told in church, like, if you get really rich, everybody will want it, you know. No, when they see you're walking it, you're living it, you're filled with joy unspeakable, you go through tough times and you still have that joy, you're a light, they will be drawn to you. So I'm going to close this portion out by saying I would suggest it's extremely important to you that the Sabbath become your mark, your oath.
Mm-hmm.
Become a stamp on your forehead, a stamp on your hand that God can see. I think it's a matter of life and death. So the last part is I almost hate to call it this, but it's the fun part, right? We've for 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks now, we've been telling you all the things that, you know, the Bible says we're not to do, and, you know, people get, you know, you can get bummed out if all you're being told is what you can't do, right? So now we're going to have some suggestions. And the question that brought this part up is, can we keep 24 hours set apart, sanctified, and holy? First, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, God never asks you to do something that can't be done. So it's not a matter of can it be done, it's a matter of do you have a heart to make it that way? Do you have a heart or a willingness to try to learn? Because I'm also going to give you a little bit of an out. It's not easy first. It's not easy when you first start it. But it quickly becomes a joy and it quickly becomes easy as you commit to it and you do it and you make it a delight. So I'm going to submit also that there's a reason why we go through challenges in this life. And there's a reason why we have to develop a heart to do these things, that it's not in us. We're born with a nature that is rebellious to God. And at some point in time, God reached down and touched every one of your lives. You wouldn't even be sitting here today if God hadn't either reached you and pulled you out of something, or he's in the process of doing it right now. So I'm not going to do this. But if I were to ask you, so I'm going to ask you to do this mentally in your mind, okay? Just think about what he pulled you out of. Just think about what type of person you were before you found Messiah. So I can only speak for me. I was a train wreck. I was a mess. Now, if somebody else knew my life inside out, they may say, oh, he's not that bad. No, I'm analyzing my life based on what the book says.
Right.
And I was a train wreck. I was a disaster. And you know, when God looks at Rich and Melvin and BJ Wayne and Richie and looks at all of us, he sees separation from God. He sees sin. He does not have a judging system. Oh my gosh, Rich, your sin is worse than Cornelius. He's just up there. You've separated yourself from me. And we've all done different things. We have a rating system here on earth, but I got news for you. In heaven, you're just separated from God until you receive Yeshua as your Messiah. And that reconciles you to the Father. But make no mistake about it. If you're a habitual liar, you're just as separated as someone who's out committing adultery all the time. In God's eyes, it's just something that separates you from him. It's sin. He hates it all. We just kind of look, it's just a liar. What's the big deal? The liars didn't get the death penalty. Well, you got to take a hard look at this, because what I'm trying to get you to understand is God sees it all the same way. Filthy rags that separate you from him. But when you come and you accept the Messiah as your Savior and you decide to follow him as a bondservant, you're cleaned. Whatever you went through, it's gone. I read in the Old Testament that my sin is as far as the east is the west from him. But I have a choice what I do from here on out. That's why I wake up every day, acknowledge the fact that my sin nature may still be there until I'm dead and out of this body, but I have a choice each day. And I ask the Father to give me strength to walk another day pure before him. And if I fail, I fall on my face and I repent. So, as we go through this, I want you to understand that Deuteronomy 8:2 is what I think summarizes what our walk here on earth is. And it's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, "And you shall remember that Jehovah your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, and to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Amen. Now see, I thought all along they wandered 40 years in the wilderness because he was punishing the older generation that sinned against him at Mount Sinai. And that was partially true. But God was testing them to see, is it in their heart? Because, you know, I hear this a lot. Well, not a lot, a little bit, but I hear from other people who hear it a lot, okay? Does that make sense? Well, God knows my heart. And Cornelia is my wife. She knows how disgusted that gets me, because we need to take this a little more seriously. You better be really careful, because God does know your heart. Problem is, he knows it a lot better than you know it. And a lot of times we'll deceive our heart, ourselves, thinking our hearts, so we're all that in a cupcake. And God sees things a little differently. He knows what's really going on behind the scenes. As we read in Psalm 139 today, He sees everything. Daytime, nighttime. When you think you've got everybody else in the world shielded out, He still sees it. Is it in your heart to keep His commandments? Or is it in your heart to do as you please and justify it by saying, well, He knows my heart? Let's move on to this fun part of the teaching. And this is designed as some ideas because, I mean, quite a few of you are new in the walk, and some of you have actually shared with me that you've been in the walk for a long time, but you felt like you need to start keeping the Sabbath a little more holy, a little more set apart. And so I shared with you that it was a challenge for us when we first started. It wasn't a challenge to do it. We had no problem. We just came out of that car wreck and we said, we're keeping Sabbath. You know, when we found out we needed to do it, we did it. But what I'm telling you is it was difficult. You know, how do we, 24 hours, you know, it's like I'm only sleeping 8 hours. How do I do this and what do we do? So this is designed as suggestions for you. I'm not telling you need to do all these things. I'm just suggesting them to you. Take them and, you know, make the Sabbath your own family's special way of doing things. Some of them I think are really, really good ideas, and some you'll just have to see if they fit in with your family. But number one, first and foremost, Friday is preparation day. Friday is the day that allows you to keep the Sabbath holy because you've concluded all the things that have to be done. You've concluded getting your food ready, or at least the physical preparation part of it. You know, some Orthodox rabbis would be abhorred if I told them you're allowed to put a microwave on the Sabbath, but for us, we don't look at that as work. But we do the food preparation. Well, I shouldn't say that to you. My wife does the food preparation. I do squat, okay? That's done on Friday. She likes to have the house clean for Sabbath, so she does that on Friday. And again, I take no credit for that. I just say thank you, Father, for giving me an amazing wife. There should be no excuse when the sun sets on Friday, because in reality, it's Friday baby preparation day, but you got 6 days. You have 6 days to prepare and get ready. But make sure Friday is your final day. And one of the things I try to do is I use a app on my phone. And the app, you can set it to 10, 20, 30, or 60 minutes notice ahead of time, and a little shofar goes off, and you look down and goes, oh my goodness, I got 10 minutes left or 20 minutes left. You could set your alarm. Maybe you don't even need that. Maybe you're technologically challenged and you don't even know what an iPhone is. I don't know. The bottom line is we have technology that can help us get prepared ahead of time. Because once the sun sets, anybody see Fiddler on the Roof?
Yes.
Right? What a great movie, right?
Yes.
You're going to be late. No, I won't. You're going to be late. You're always late. No, I'm done. I'll be there. He comes running through the door right before the sunset, and he goes into the bedroom, and he walks out like a second later. You know, it's a video cut, and he's all dressed and clean and ready. You know, he comes walking out. You know,
that's so cute.
They're ready when the Sabbath starts because it's a joy. I would suggest acknowledge when the Sabbath starts in your home, in some way or another. Acknowledge it. What do we do at our house, honey?
Blow the shofar.
We blow the shofar and the little puppies get their Sabbath treats, right?
They sing.
They sing. They actually howl with the shofar.
Yes, they sing.
But it's just something we like to do. When we're home or when we're traveling, we have our shofar, we blow the shofar. You can do it however you see, but this is part of teaching your children and showing them what it's like to be holy and what it's like to honor and respect God's holy days. And let them have a part in it. Let them have fun too. If you think your kid's not mature enough to keep the Sabbath, then I suggest you're not giving your kid enough credit. You know, I'm not going to go down a path here and start teaching on kid rearing, because you all know I've never had the joy of raising a child myself. But I would say, your child's capable of far more than you may think he's capable of. Let them learn to set this day apart. Let them learn what a joy it can be if they do things God's ways. If you've already eaten, depending on what time of year, you know, in Israel it had that slight variation. Here we get that daylight savings thing. But if you've already eaten when the Sabbath starts, like we are this time of year, take the rest of the evening to spend in God's Word. Listen to a teaching, read the Word of God, put on praise music, do anything that revolves around God, and teach your children to take joy in it. If you want to go spend time with like-minded believers, it's a great night to do that. Like-minded believers, family members that are believers. And I'm not saying it's wrong to spend with family members who aren't believers, but you want people around you on Shabbat that will help you edify the day. Amen? You don't want people that are going to be around you that are going to be critical, that are going to be harsh, that are going to be bringing you down. You want to be around people that encourage you. You know? That's why I'll never see most of my brothers and sisters on Sabbath. Yeah. Because it's depressing. Spend time in prayer on the Sabbath above all things. And in fact, I would highly recommend if you have children, blessing your children on the Sabbath. What an amazing time that is. And when we had Stephanie with us before she left, there was times when we didn't do it every single week and we didn't make anything into a ritual, but when I prayed over there were times where she just wept. Because she hadn't received that blessing and that positive speaking into her life a whole lot when she was growing up. And her parents loved her, don't get me wrong, but it's just the blessing is something special. Spend time in prayer. All week we have so much going on, but on the Sabbath, that's why we have that day of rest. You know, in the old days, the ancient days, if you weren't a Levite and you were a regular worker, you worked 6 days a week. You didn't have the time to spend, you know, in the Word of God. You didn't even have a copy of it. The only thing you could do is meditate in your mind on what you remembered or what you had memorized. Get a better night's sleep on the Sabbath. Do we not sleep good on Sabbath? It's awesome. Sleep 9 hours if you want to. Pretend like you're a teenager again. If you are a teenager, pretend like you're an adult. Get up 6 hours. You know, I don't know. Wake up at 6 in the morning. Get a good night's sleep. There's nothing wrong with that. Rest is for your body and your spirit. Wake up Saturday morning and praise Him immediately. Thank Him for the blessing of Shabbat. In your homes, everybody stay seated. You got a seatbelt? In your homes, honor your spouses on the Sabbath day.
Amen.
Both directions. Starts with the men. Honor your wives. Hopefully you would do that all week long, but above all, on the Sabbath day, honor them. Praise them. Tell them what a wonderful job they do. Even if they're not doing everything you wish they would do, praise them for the things they are doing right. All right? Encourage them. Treat them like they are the love of your life. Women are responders, and this is a whole other teaching. Women are responders. Men are the leaders of the household, and we're responsible to set the tone in the house. And if you have an unbelieving spouse, love them and be a light to them. It may be hard at times, trust me. I mean, I've lived that part of a life with an unbelieving spouse, and it was a nightmare. And I could never wake up from it. But we are to be a light to them and an honor. We need to honor them. Spend time meditating in His ways. Have you ever just spent 30 minutes just alone, quiet, which is really, it's hard to find quiet nowadays, isn't it? Man, it's like I need a bomb shelter. But anyway, and just think on a passage and just go over it in your mind and ask God to unveil something that you weren't familiar with before, something you didn't understand before, and just meditate on it. That's what it talks about. You know, people are so caught up in the church and you have to read 1 hour a day and they make it like this little ritual where, why don't we just try meditating on it all day long and not be into a ritual? Spend an hour when you have an hour. But you know what? If you meditate all day long, then you can focus on the things when you come home, like your kids, your wife, and your family, and spend a little time when God gives it to you. Everybody's life is different. Fill your home with praise music and teach your kids how to dance before the Lord. Your home, who cares if you look ridiculous? Men, that's all of us. We all look ridiculous, except for the occasional few blessed ones. But teach your children to have that reckless abandon, that love for the Father. Just let loose, you know? If you don't ever do it here, that's okay. At home, in your family, you should just have fun. Teach them how to do that and have fun. Fathers, this is most important for you. Pour into your children. It's not about them and doing things their way, but it is about them and teaching them how to honor God. I'm not trying to say, you know, that, you know, you need to teach Noah at 2 years old how to recite scripture, okay? But children, as they get a little bit older, they don't need 8 hours of video games on Sabbath, okay? They don't. They can survive. What you do during the week is up to you. I better stop there, I'll go further. But be a doer of the word most of all, because your children can spot a fraud a mile away. So can the world, by the way. If they see you talking about this whole messianic walk, and then they see you, well, wait a minute, you said you're keeping the Sabbath holy, but you know you're going and doing this, and why are you shopping at the mall, and why are you doing this stuff, and why are you yelling at your wife and kids? You know, people will pick up on that. In fact, they may be so critical that it'll be overboard. That's why we have to set ourselves as a light on the hill, and we have to be a higher example. You got 6 days a week to have all the fun you want. Teach them the Sabbath day is holy. And remember, parents, if you compromise the Sabbath today, your kids will be compromising it 20 years from now. Unless they have an intervention by God Himself. They are going to learn how to do the Sabbath the way you teach them. I learned how to desecrate the Sabbath from my parents. They didn't know they were doing that. I learned by example. They desecrated 7 days a week. We need to learn to keep one day holy. That's it. If a good friend is broken down on the side of the road, be the good Samaritan. Doing good on the Sabbath is permitted in Torah. In fact, it's encouraged. But you got to know where to draw the line. What is the line between doing good on the Sabbath and working on the Sabbath? And I'm just going to give you one example. Your neighbor calls you up and their car broke down and he's 2 miles away and, you know, that's a long walk. And you say, hey, hold on, I'll come pick you up. And you go pick them up, bring them back to the house, bring them back to their home, whatever. There's nothing wrong with doing stuff like that. But if you decide to spend 4 hours under the hood because it's a little more convenient for you to do it on Saturday than the next day, you may be crossing a line. Let the Father deal with you as He wants to deal with you. Don't use that whole doing good on the Sabbath as an excuse. Well, I can pull the donkey out of the ditch, so we decided to go ahead and put the fence up too. Okay, we have to know where to draw the line. One of the most important things, remember, it's a Mikra Kodesh. It's an assembly, a calling out of your home for the purpose of reading and teaching and studying the Word of God. It's His day, it's set apart. Show up for the Mikra Kodesh even if the teacher is not as smart as you are. Hello? There's a lot of you in here that are smarter than I am. There's a lot of you that might be smarter than David or Rich or whoever's teaching that week. It's not about that. Because if it was about that, Yeshua would never have gone to Sabbath. Right? Thank goodness. Man. Think about it. He would have never bothered. He's like, you kidding me? Those knuckleheads know nothing. They don't even have a clue. They don't even read the book. The scroll says this, they do that. What's wrong with them? I'm not going. But yet, half of you in this room know people that refuse to come here because they're smarter than us. Or they know more than us. Right, David? And it's not about this whole smart thing. I don't care. I'll just tell you. I went to college 5 years. I don't have a degree. Okay? I'm okay with that. I can live with it. Ran my own business from the time I was 16 years old. I'll never be Bill Gates. Don't want to be him. I'll always be taken care of by the Father. But I know ahead of time who I am. And I'm never going to be the smartest guy in the room. And I'm okay with that. Most importantly, find a place and settle in and observe your Mikra Kodesh. Make it a family. Make it Mishpocha. Because bouncing around like the wind is not, there's not a written scripture that says that you can't do that. There's not a written scripture that says you're forbidden from bouncing around like you know, like a jumping ball on, you know, whatever. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're bouncing around all the time, you never plug in anywhere, do you? If you're bouncing around all the time, you don't make friendships, you don't develop relationships. Because one of the reasons that if you are smarter than I am, which is some of you, please don't raise your hands, okay? If you are smarter than I am, or if you're smarter than the other teachers here, perhaps God has someone he needs you to intervene in their life. Mm-hmm. And it may come at Oneg. And they may have a situation or something going on in their life that I can't relate to. That you may be the only person in this mishpacha that is assigned by God to deal with that person and help them. Just maybe. If you're not here, that person leaves not having been fed what he needs. On the Sabbath day, serve God's people, comfort the weak, embrace the lonely, but make a home somewhere. Learn how to call the Sabbath a delight. The prophet Isaiah, which Rich read earlier, said, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yahovah, honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in Yahovah. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of Yehovah has spoken. So verse 13 is a poor English translation because it says, turn away your foot. But Hebrew, it means to return, to come back to restore your foot to keeping and honoring my Sabbath. You and I are grafted into Israel. We are grafted into one of the 12 tribes or the 12 sons of Jacob. We may not know today which one we're in. I believe we will in the future. And I'm okay with any one of the 12.
Yeah.
I really don't care. I know a lot of people want to be Judah. Oh, let me be Judah, or let me be Levi. I'm like, put me where you want me, Father. Put me where you want me. All I know is, what an amazing honor. Is it not an honor?
Yes.
Isn't it a blessing, a privilege that we've been given to be grafted into that family? There's only one family of the children of God. That's it. It's Israel. And we're grafted into it. The Sabbath pictures God's great millennial kingdom. It's a day filled with hope and joy, full of life. God's people should see it that way. They should see it as nothing less. Honoring the Sabbath that pictures the kingdom, his kingdom, is nothing less than a tremendous blessing, a tremendous privilege, a joy. And it should fill us with a sense of purpose and hope. And most of all, it should fill us with thanksgiving. So does God want his people to rejoice in his Sabbath and his holy days? Of course he does. He wants us to delight in them, but he doesn't want them to make them our delight. He wants us to learn to call them a delight. And that means we have to learn how to do it his way and call that a delight. And when we do that, it becomes delightful, it becomes a joy, it becomes something we can't wait for. That's why on Wednesday we're like, we got one more day to kill before Sabbath, you know? He cautioned against seeking our own pleasure and disguising it as something holy. That's why I put that poster up in the back. I was going to have it up here, but I didn't remember the easel. We don't seek our own pleasure. Anything you take pleasure in that's a normal activity of the week, if you take pleasure in it, that's something we're not to seek. We're supposed to go back and do it his way. And so we're going to read that verse in Isaiah from the CKJ VBT, which is the corrected King James Version by Thomas. Return back to my Sabbath and do not find your own pleasure on my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yehovah, honorable, and honor him by not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in Yehovah, and Yehovah will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Yehovah has spoken. Now you thought I was going to change it all up, didn't you? I know you did, Avery. You thought I was going to go off. So I'm going to repeat something I said last week, and then we're going to close. When considering that God has strictly forbidden you from doing your own pleasure on the Sabbath, remember he's given you 6 days where you can do what you want to do, you know, within his constraints. But you can do things on those 6 days that we're not supposed to be doing on the Sabbath day, and we're free to do them. He's not a mean God that tried to make your day miserable. The Sabbath is an amazing time. We wake up in the morning and we can't wait. I think the dogs woke us up at 7, we went back to bed and slept till 9, like teenagers today. Mm-hmm. And it's a joy. The Sabbath day can and it will become a joy for all those who have a heart to keep his commandments. And that's the key. So this concludes the 14-part teaching. And I said I was going to do a recap, which I'm not going to do. I'm just going to do 1.5, 2 minutes that's going to recap it. But 14-part teaching on the foundation of our faith. And this was the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's what we read in Jude. And Jude is written 50, 60 years, we don't know exactly, after Messiah is resurrected to heaven. And already the faith had been destroyed. The faith had been torn apart, or at least people were trying to do that. Nothing has changed today. People are still trying to take the one true faith that Yeshua came and lived and taught, and they're trying to destroy it. And most effectively are the people who are just twisting it a little bit, right? It's the same thing Satan does with everything. The ones that have gone off the deep end and they're waving chickens and cutting things up and doing all kinds of sacrifices, they're not getting much action in those churches. I don't know if you guys know, the Church of Satan is not on a big increase and rise. But the mega churches who twist the Word of God and just change a little bit here and there, they're growing at rapid paces where the old traditional churches are all dropping. The faith that the Yeshua had and what he taught, in the faith that his apostles and disciples lived and most of them died for, looks nothing like the faith people of the Bible call today. Looks nothing like it. And just so that you don't think I'm too harsh, I'll say it looks 90% opposite. Okay? I would really say it's 100% opposite, which is how I feel in my heart, but I'm trying to be nice today. Okay? So 90% different. It looks nothing like the way they lived. In Deuteronomy 18:18, Moses was given a prophecy about the Messiah. He says, "The prophet to whom we must shema, we must listen and obey." We know that that is Yeshua. What did Yeshua come to do? He came to lead us back to God's instructions. He came to lead us back to the Torah and teach it in the perfect way it was originally given. It was given in love. It was given for our benefit, and that's what he came to teach us. We must accept the terms of the covenant that he restored us to. And we have to understand that if you've accepted those terms and you've said, "Yes, I want to accept Yeshua as my Messiah," you are accepting the role of a bondservant. Mm-hmm. A bondservant does only what his master instructs him to do. 1 John 2:4 says, "The person who says, 'I have come to know him,' but does not continually keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth has no place in that person." Yeshua said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Let's close in prayer. Father Jehovah, we give you praise, honor, and glory. We thank you that your word is alive and it is reaching us today. We thank you that you've called us out of darkness. We thank you that you've given us a heart to not just learn your word, but to study it from a Hebraic perspective, to understand what it meant to your disciples back then, your prophets of old, to understand what the writings back 4,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago, what did it really mean? Father, I thank you that most of us have been able to shed off the doctrines of today that have destroyed your Torah and destroyed the teachings of your son Yeshua. And I thank you that the people have a heart to want to learn what you are trying to teach them today. We know that the road is narrow, with the path is narrow. I fear that most people have no idea just how narrow that path is. Amen. Father, I fear that people have treated you more like a buddy than the Creator who wants a holy relationship with his children. So as we conclude this foundation series, Father, I pray that everything that we've taught throughout the series would honor you and lift you up and draw people to you. I pray nothing was said that would take people the other direction. As we go into Oneg, I ask that our conversations be pure and holy before you. Let us keep the Sabbath holy all the way till the sun sets. Let us enjoy it. Let us call it a delight. Let us rejoice that you have called us out of darkness and into your family. Let us learn to appreciate and have an awesome, reverent respect for you, because you've given us this opportunity to be your children. And I will close with the Aaronic benediction. Yevereka ka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Ya'er Yehovah panav alecha v'yihuneka. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his shalom. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. This out.